are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
A few years ago, the British government was developing a $287 million polar research vessel. And they thought it would be a great idea, sort of good publicity for what they were doing, to go to the internet. This is going to be an internet vote for the name of this really expensive research vessel. And they suggested some names. They kind of got things going in a good direction. They suggested things like Shackleton, the great explorer. They suggested names like maybe the Endeavor or the Falcon, all sorts of good names for a research vessel. But the British people's overwhelming, we're talking it was the runaway choice for this state-of-the-art research vessel, was Bodie McBoatface. Bodie McBoatface. Maybe, just maybe, a popular vote isn't the best way to name a research vessel. Maybe that would be true. But when it comes to morality, what's right and wrong, our culture has actually gone a step further. We don't decide what's right and wrong. We don't decide morality by popular vote. It is by personal vote. Everyone gets to choose their own adventure. Everyone gets to do what is right in their own eyes. Everyone gets to decide what is right and wrong. Who makes the rules? According to our culture, we make the rules. We are the ones who set the rules. In writing the majority opinion of Planned Parenthood versus Casey back in the 90s, Supreme Court Justice Anthony Kennedy, he said it this way, the heart of liberty, so the heart of freedom and flourishing, he says, the heart of liberty is to define one's own concept of existence. This is liberty. This is freedom. You define your own concept of existence. You define your own concept of the meaning of the universe, he says. And that's our cultural mood and our cultural narrative. Where is freedom going to be found? It's going to be found when you create your own identity. It's going to be found when you make your own rules, when you write your own script. That's where freedom is going to be found. But here is the first thing the Ten Commandments do. They show us, they introduce to us an authoritative God, a God who is authorized to make the rules. That's the first thing we see. By right, because he both made us and has saved us, God is the one who sets the rules. Now, this is where we are in the story of Exodus. If you remember where we have been over the previous 19 chapters, God has rescued his people. And then after breaking them out of Egypt, after freeing them from slavery, after freeing them from bondage and oppression, he led them out to a mountain. And there at the mountain, God gave his people rules for worship. Here is the way that I want you, my people, to worship me. This is what God is saying in the Ten Commandments. He's saying, this is how I want you to serve me. This is what faithfulness in all of life looks like from my people up to me, their God. This is God saying, this is how I want to be worshiped by the people I have rescued. That's what the Ten Commandments are doing for us. Now, imagine for a moment, it's Christmas morning. And this is like you've been waiting for weeks to open the big gift, whatever that big gift is. It's the one you've been eyeing for weeks leading up to Christmas. And you finally get there. It's Christmas morning. It's time. You tear into the box. You open it up and you find what's inside. And what you find inside are 10 rules to always obey for the rest of your life. I doubt many of us would be like, thank God for those rules. I have been wanting more rules. I can't get enough rules. Could somebody give me more don'ts and more do's to live by for the rest of my, I doubt any of us would have that. Most of us would be like, surely this is a joke, right? Surely something else is coming. But here was the whole point of last week. I just wanted to work through the Ten Commandments with you and to convince you that the law of God really is a gift. It is the gift you didn't know you needed. It is a gift from God. Every time he says, don't do that, do this, it's a gift from God. Now, the goal for today is I want to look again at the Ten Commandments, and this is what I want you to see. This week is not the law as a gift. This week is the law as a guide. God has given you the law, these commandments, as a faithful guide. The Ten Commandments, in a lot of ways, are like a map. You could think of it like a treasure map. They are God's gift to guide you to the good life, to a life of freedom and flourishing. There's not a person in here who doesn't want to find that treasure of freedom and flourishing, who doesn't want the good life. And this is the image that I would like to give you this morning. Here's what these commandments are. They are a treasure map, giving you signs, giving you the directions to where the good life is found, the life you have always wanted, a life of freedom and flourishing. These commandments are a map pointing you to that treasure. So anytime you see a command in the Bible, the aim of that command is not to take life from you, but to give life to you. Every single command is that. I love Deuteronomy chapter 10 when we read this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? So here come the commands. But to fear the Lord your God, there's a command. To walk in all of his ways, there's another command. To love him, another command. To serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord your God. Now, why would God command them to do these things? Here's why. Which I am commanding you today for your good. Every command in the Bible is a signpost pointing you to the treasure of a good life. This is what every command in the Bible is doing. God's commands do not take from us, they give to us. They do not rob us of joy, they restore our joy. In giving the law, maybe you could think of it this way, in giving the law, God, our good, good dad, a good father, he bends down on his knee and he looks his kids in the eye and he says to them, son, daughter, this is the way to the good life. The life you've always wanted. This is the way to the good life. In this way, the law of God really is a guide. God is saying, this is the way to freedom and flourishing. Every command that I'm giving you is pointing you to the life you so deeply want. So here's what I want to do for the rest of our time together. I want to give you three places the law of God leads us. Three places the law of God leads us. This treasure map. Right, it's pointing us to the good life. So three places that it takes us. Here's the first. The law of God guides us to love God above all. The law of God guides us to love God above all. Now, Jewish tradition, when they're looking back to the Old Testament, Jewish tradition has that in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws. That's a lot of do's and don'ts, right? In those 613, there's 248 do this, and then there's 365 don'ts. It's a lot of do's and don'ts, 613. But here in Exodus, here's the way, I think a good way to think about the Ten Commandments. If God were to squeeze those 613 laws down to 10 and to create a top 10 list, that's what you get in the Ten Commandments. Now, here's what's interesting. When you read the New Testament, Jesus takes those 10 commandments, and if he were to squeeze them down to two, this is what he says. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked a question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And listen to how Jesus responds. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So here is the first and greatest commandment. If you were just going to condense all 613 laws that have been condensed down to 10 down into one, this would be it. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Now, notice there, heart, soul, and mind. Those are not trying to represent three distinct parts of a person. What they're doing is just showing repetition. And that repetition is there for the sake of emphasis. This is a way for Jesus to say, I want you to love God with everything. That's the heart of all the commandments. Love God with everything in you. And notice the word all shows up three times in front of each of those words, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. That's a way of emphasizing what has already been emphasized. So now it's as if Jesus is shouting this at us. Jesus is saying, God doesn't want some of your love. God doesn't want most of your love. God doesn't want the majority of your love. No, God wants all of your love. He wants all of your heart. He wants you to love him with your whole heart, with your whole self. He wants you to love him in a way that is comprehensive and exclusive. He wants you to be all in, and he wants your love to have this nothing held back quality to it. God wants you to love him like that. This is what Jesus is saying is the first and greatest commandment. Now, the question becomes, what does that kind of love toward God look like? Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that in the Bible, but this is one thing we could say. If you want to know what that kind of love of God looks like, read the first four commandments. Commandments 1 through 4 are showing us what it looks like to love God in the way that God wants to be loved, to worship God in the way God wants to be worshiped. Commandment 1 goes like this. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 2, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God. Commandment number 3 in verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep him holy. This is God saying, this is what a love of me looks like. It starts with that first commandment. God is saying in that first commandment, everybody's going to give their love to something. And God is saying, I want you to give your love, all of your love, your loyal love, your ultimate allegiance. I want you to give all of that to me. You shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1 isn't just the first commandment. It's foundational to every other commandment. Luther is right when he says, anytime you break commandment 2 through 10, it's because you have already broken commandment 1. It's because you've already put another God before the real God. It's foundational in that way. Commandment 1 is a sign pointing you to the good life, because giving your loyal love to anything other than God will always end in a broken heart. If you want a good analogy for it, you could think of marriage. Marriage is not a both and relationship, right? It's not a both and relationship with your spouse. At least it could never be that for very long. Just imagine a man coming home and saying, honey, it is so great to see you. And I want to introduce you to a new girlfriend that is really special to me. Just imagine how that's about to go. He looks at her and says, now don't get me wrong. You're also really special to me. Don't get me wrong. I love you, but I also love her. Don't get me wrong. You're great, but she's also great. No one would be surprised when the wife says, no, that's not the way this works. This is not a both and relationship. It's an either or relationship. It is either me or it's her, but you cannot have both. And in the same way, God is saying it is an either or relationship. It is me or it is anything else, but you cannot have both. God is saying, I am God alone, so love me alone. Worship me alone. Give me your loyal love. Give me your ultimate allegiance. This is what God wants from his people. This is what it looks like for you to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. It's to love God above everything else. Commandment 2 is a command to worship the right God in the right way. It's a reminder that we don't get to redesign God to fit our whims. And we don't get to worship God in any sort of way that we would want. God is saying, no, I want you to worship me in the way that I want. I want you to love me in the way that I want, not the way that you want. Commandment 3, God is saying, I am the most important being in the universe. So treat me like I'm the most important being in the universe. I am the most significant person in the universe. So treat me like that with the sort of reverence and weightiness and importance that I deserve. And then command number 4, he says, one way to love me, to love your God is by remembering the Sabbath. So 6 days we work and then one day we stop from our work and we trust God enough to rest. And on that day of rest, we worship. we gather with God's people at God, in God's church, and we turn our attention and heart up to God. We give him that one day in seven to rest from our work and to worship our God, to recenter our life on God, to remind ourselves that God is the greatest thing in the universe, that our loyal love, our deepest allegiance is to him. So let's just take a moment here and ask the question, how is your love toward God? Just look at your life right now and ask yourself, what is the temperature of my love toward God? What has my loyal love, my deepest allegiance? Friend, losing a deep, rich, vibrant love of Jesus is a real danger in your life. That can happen. Love is not a static thing. It's dynamic. Love has a way of drifting if we're not careful. Affections have a way of dampening if we're not careful. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you know that, right? That love is not a static thing. It doesn't just stay put. It's always moving and fluctuating. Some of the saddest moments in ministry for me have come when I've been in the room with two people who at one point pledged their love to one another, their life to one another, and now they are just completely at odds and cannot find any love toward the other. And that's a reminder that that kind of thing doesn't just happen between husbands and wives, but between God and his people. Our hearts are prone, as the old hymn says, our hearts are prone to wander from God, to leave the God we love, to betray the God we love. So how is your love? Just ask yourself that question. This is like one of the most important questions you can ask yourself. Is there a deep, rich, vibrant love of Jesus in me? Like, does it supersede all other loves in my life? And this is the first thing God wants you to see. It's God down on his knee looking at his kids and saying, this is the way to the good life. It starts right here with me having your loyal love and deepest allegiance. And I think this is just a good practice for every follower of Jesus, just to have moments in our life where we pause. And it's sort of like after a while, we might reaffirm our vows to our spouse. We just have moments of reaffirming our love to Jesus. Jesus, I love you more than anything else. There is nothing in this life that has my allegiance more than you do, oh God. Maybe some of us are just due that kind of a moment with God. How's your love? Have you drifted? Has it cooled? If so, this is a time for you to repent of that, acknowledge that before the Lord, and come back home to him, reaffirm your vows to him. This is the first thing the law of God does. It guides us to love God above all. And then here's the second thing it does. The law guides us to love others as ourself. So God above all, and then others as ourself. So the first table of the law, you could think about that as commandments 1 through 4. That's the first table of the law. And this is what it's all about, that first and greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And then commandments 5 through 10 are all about the second most important commandment. Jesus goes on. He's answering that question from that lawyer who's testing him. What's the greatest commandment? Here's the second, he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is what commandments 5 through 10 are all about. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what does Jesus mean by that? First, let's just ask the question, what does he command? Well, Jesus commands us to love. Then who does he command us to love? Answer, our neighbor. So it's love. You shall love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor, though? That word neighbor is an all-inclusive sort of category in the Bible. That word neighbor includes those who like you. This is the easiest person to love because they love you. So it includes those who like you. And it includes people who are unlike you. They're different than you. They like different things. They see the world in different ways. They're just not like you. Those people are a little bit more difficult to love. So it's people who are like you, people who are unlike you, and it's people who dislike you. Now we're into some tough terrain. This is the person that when your name comes up, you know your name's probably going to get marred. Right? This is the person who does not like you, and it's hard to love people who don't like you. This is the human instinct. When you feel unliked or disliked by another person, we instantly dislike them. This is human nature. It's really hard to love people who don't like us. But it doesn't just cover those who like you or those who are unlike you or those who dislike you. It also, that word neighbor also covers those who hate you, who are actively planting and plotting harm to you. It covers those people as well. The word neighbor is all inclusive, covering all of those people from the people who love you to the people who hate you and everyone in between. He says, you shall love your neighbor, all of those people. And how are we to love them? He says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just to be clear on this, Jesus is not commanding self-love here. Nowhere in the Bible do you see a command to love yourself. What Jesus is doing is he is assuming self-love. He knows that our problem is not one of self-hatred. Our problem is one of self-love. So he's saying, I want you to look at the way you love yourself. I want you to see the way that you love you, the way you prioritize yourself, the way you fight for your rights, the way that you demand that you're heard, the way that you make sure your needs are met. I want you to make sure you see the way you love you, and then I want you to love your neighbor like that. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying, I want you to meet the needs of others, your neighbors, with all of the energy and delight and creativity and consistency with which you meet your own. I want you to love other people like that. That is a high command, isn't it? That is a tough command. I want you to love other people as you love yourself. Now, what would that look like? Again, there's a lot of ways we might could answer that in the Bible. But here's one way we could answer it. Just read Commandments 5 through 10. Here's what it looks like to love others. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Commandment number 6, verse 13, you shall not murder. Verse 14, commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment 8, you shall not steal. Commandment 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And commandment 10, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is in your neighbor's house. This is what a love of other people look like, a love of your neighbor looks like. Loving others starts with honor. Commandment number 5. God is saying, I want you to love others by honoring those I have put in authority over you, starting with your parents. This is where a love of other people starts. Just like commandment 1 is foundational to what it means to love God, commandment number 5 is foundational to what it looks like to love other people. And this sort of honoring, it starts in the home with parents. It's there that we first learn to submit to someone in authority over us, to obey rules when we don't want to obey rules, to do the right thing that they say even when we don't want to do those things. This is where we first learn to submit ourselves to authority. Our home, in this way, is the training ground. And what we learn in the home then moves up toward God. We learn from the home then what it looks like to submit to God's authority in our life. And then after it moves up toward God, it moves out into the world as we learn to submit to the many forms of authority that God has put over us. So that's church leaders. For some of us, that's teachers if we're young and in classrooms. That's law enforcement. That's government officials. All of those God-ordained authorities in our life, the fifth commandment is covering those. It's saying you are to submit to, God is saying you're to submit to every single authority that I have placed over you, that I've delegated my authority to them. Now you get to submit to me as you submit to them. And this commandment doesn't just address how we live under authority. It also addresses how we treat those we're in authority over. So the fifth commandment, yes, it forbids rebellion from below. It definitely forbids that, but it doesn't just forbid rebellion from below. It also forbids tyranny from above. It is a command to honor, those that were under their authority and to be faithful stewards of those that were in authority over. It's both and. And it's Father's Day. So can I just give some practical encouragement to every son, every daughter in the room? This is a great day for you to call your dad and to honor them. For you to find some true things in the ways they reflect the Lord, from how you have seen God in them, and for you to say those things to them. This is a great day for you to actually practice the fifth commandment. This is the first way the Bible says you can love other people. You can love your neighbor as yourself. But then it goes on to the sixth commandment. We love others by not murdering them. Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory, right? By not murdering them. But remember the inside-out rule. The sixth commandment forbids not only murder, but the cultivation of everything that leads to murder in our hearts. Things like bitterness. Like when their name comes up, just you get angry on the inside. Bitterness, things like resentment, things like unrighteous anger, things like a lack of forgiveness. All of those things that one day lead to murder. All of those ways we can murder people in our heart, it also forbids all of that. This is one way we love other people as we uproot bitterness. We resist those resentments. We practice forgiveness. Now, I just wonder if there's some people in your life that where love of neighbor actually counts right now is right here. God is calling you to let go of that bitterness. To forgive. This is one way we love others. Commandment number 7, we love others by not committing adultery, or to say it in a positive way, because God is always faithful to his people, we love others by staying faithful to God, faithful to our spouse, and faithful to others. This is one way we love other people around us. We stay faithful to them. And remember the rule of categories. Each commandment is not this is the wrong way to think about the Ten Commandments. Each commandment is just a tiny fence around one isolated particular act. That's not what the Ten Commandments are. Rather, the Ten Commandments are like a heading over this enormous territory of a human heart. So it's covering all the forms of sin underneath this heading. Commandment 7 is addressing sexual sin of every kind. So it's all sex outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Everything outside of that is a violation, a breaking of the seventh commandment. It's any kind of sexual exploitation or violence. It's pornography. It's many romance novels. That's oftentimes pornography that's just tailored toward women. And it's everything else that teaches us to consume people rather than love people. That's all a breaking of the seventh commandment. This commandment is not just what happens in a bed, it's what happens in a heart, that inside-out rule. It's cultivating sexual fantasies, it's objectifying image bearers, it's lust and lingering looks. All of that is a breaking of the seventh commandment. Now, the seventh commandment forbids every act, every desire, every relationship, every habit that turns sexuality away from covenant love and towards selfish consumption. So anything that's doing that is a breaking of the seventh commandment. It is a violation of what it looks like to love other people. But when we stay faithful to God, our spouse, and others, we are loving other people. We're loving our neighbor as ourselves. Commandment number 8, we love others by not stealing. We love others by refusing to take from them. We love others by working hard, doing honest work, and giving generously from what the Lord has given to us. Commandment number 9, we love others by not bearing false witness. Here's one way you can just love everyone around you, just being a truth teller. And that's hard to do. If you just tracked your life over the last 7 days and everything that came out of your mouth, I think we would all be stunned by how many lies came out. Exaggerations of the truth. Shading it to make ourselves look better. Just how much of that happens in our life. But this is one way we love other people. We refuse gossip. We refuse slander. We always believe the best about others. We defend those who are falsely accused. We care about the reputation of others. This is how we love other people. Commandment number 10, we love others by not coveting. To covet something is, I love how Thomas Watson says it. He says, it's an insatiable desire for getting the world. That's what it means to covet. It's this wanter in us that's just going berserk. It's insatiable, and we just want more of everything, more house, more money, more of what they have, more of just fill in the blank of things. And to state the 10th commandment in a positive way, we could say it this way. It's a command to keep our hearts satisfied, content in Jesus. Now, this is how we love other people. We love others by finding God to be so satisfying that we don't resent what he's given us. We don't have this chronic frustration and disappointment with the life that God is giving us to live. And we love others by finding God to be so satisfying that we don't resent or envy what God has given to other people. We're looking at their life and we're like, God, why haven't you given me those things? God, I want more of what they have. We can't love other people when we're coveting what they have. It's an impossibility. Just think about how many sins spring from wanting what God has given to other people. James 4 says it this way. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. So what do? You murder people. That's what springs out of this place of covetousness. You covet and you cannot obtain. So what do? You fight and quarrel. You can't love other people while you're coveting. You can't do that. But contentment, this heart that is satisfied in Jesus, allows us to love other people, what they have, all that God is doing in their life. It allows us to love them. So let's take a step back from the second command. The second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where does a love for neighbor need to show up in your life right now? Where does a love of neighbor actually count? If commandments 5 through 10 are showing you how to love your neighbor, what's one way God is asking you today to love your neighbor, to love them as you love yourself? What's one way you can do that? This is what the law of God does. It guides us to love others as ourselves. And then thirdly, the law guides us to give up on ourselves. The law guides us to give up on ourselves. This is one thing the law is designed to do. So if you read the Ten Commandments, and after reading them, you're like, geez, I didn't know I was that good. I didn't know I was such a great commandment keeper. If you think that after you read the Ten Commandments, here's what it means. You're reading them wrongly. The Ten Commandments are supposed to show us that if this is God's standard, who among us can stand? Who among us is going to be okay when we stand before God? Paul says it this way in Romans 3. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that, here's one function of the law, one place that the law leads us to, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Paul is saying, here's what a right reading of the Ten Commandments do. They stop all of our attempts at self-justification. God, just imagine yourself before God and you're saying, but God, aren't I a good person? Look at all the good things I've done in my life. Look at my resume, God. Aren't you impressed by that? The Ten Commandments are meant to stop all of that way of seeing. It's meant to help us see that when we stand before God and the Ten Commandments are our standard, there's just not a single one of us who can stand. The Ten Commandments are meant to help you stop all attempts at self-salvation, self-justification. Why? He goes on in verse 24, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. This is one thing the law shows us. It shows us that your good works will never be good enough. Just hear that. When you stand before God, your good works will never be good enough. God did not give you the law and say, keep it so that you can be saved. God has given us the law, the Ten Commandments, so that you would realize that you can't keep them and you need to be saved. This is one reason he's given you these commandments. When you lay these commandments over your life, here is what it shows every single one of us. We are all commandment breakers in need of Jesus, the perfect commandment keeper. That's what the law of God leads us to give up on ourselves. The law is designed to humble us to the dust, to get us to the end of trying to save ourselves, so that we will give up on ourselves and finally get to Jesus, the one who can save us. That's what the law of God is designed to do in your life. The law is perfectly designed to help us sing that old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." I want to finish with an illustration of a person who had this happen to them. The law got them to the end of themselves. His name was David Brainerd. He was a missionary to Native Americans in the 1700s. And listen to the way he described his conversion. He said, "I was about 20 years old, deeply engaged in religious duties and even considering entering the ministry. Outwardly, I looked very religious, but inwardly, I was trusting completely in what I was doing, my works." He said, "I believed that through my repentance and through my prayers and through my praise and through my pursuit of God, I was making progress toward heaven. I was actually earning my salvation. I told myself, surely God must accept you. Look at how wholeheartedly you are serving and seeking him. But the harder I tried," he said, "to love God with all my soul, the more clearly I saw how little I actually loved him. Then one night, while walking alone, I finally saw that it was completely impossible for me to satisfy the demands of God's law or do anything to deliver myself. I realized that all my striving to make myself worthy was really a form of self-worship. I was not worshiping God, I was using God to establish my own sense of righteousness." And then, he said, once he saw that, and then the true way of salvation opened before me. It did not depend upon my doing, but entirely upon the righteousness of Christ, the doing of Christ. And suddenly I felt as though I had entered a whole new world and everything appeared completely different than it was before. Friend, that is a person who has given up on themselves and gotten to Jesus for the salvation of their life. And may it be us. Would you pray with me? I want to give you just a moment to allow the Spirit of God to press into you what would be most helpful this morning. How is your love of God? We are all in danger of losing that deep, rich, vibrant love of Jesus. Is that you? How is your love of other people? Where does love your neighbor as yourself count for you today? And then lastly, friend, have you given up on yourself? The moment we see that we can't save ourselves, it's the greatest day of our life, because in that moment, our heart becomes wide open to the one person, Jesus, who can actually do the saving. And friend, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, if you haven't thrown your life upon his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection from the grave, then do that now. Throw your life on him. Cast yourself upon him. He stands so ready to rescue you. Friend, don't leave here today apart from you knowing and loving and enjoying the saving work of Jesus. So God, would you come now and speak to us? It's in the good name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.